Last Sunday we studied Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and I'd like to get your mind working right there where we left off last week. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then here's the hard part. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's tough. It's really tough. I'm going to tell a story. I tell it every once in a while. I've got a cousin that's got my daddy's 1940 Mercury. And that's 40 Mercury belongs to me. I'm the heir. That punk cousin of mine doesn't deserve that 1940 Mercury. And if I thought about that 1940 Mercury, I know where he lives. He lives over in Oak Cliff. I'd go over and beat his brains out. You know what, if I thought about it enough? And anger could take me a step further. I might just beat the guy to death. Anger can overcome all of us. And you know how I overcome that? I don't think about it at all. As God lives, I have not thought about it since I used it as an example to you the last time. I put it behind me knowing that in the resurrection of the dead, I've got something better than a 1940 Mercury coming. Now, if you dwell on all the people that offend you in life, that's all you're going to do is go around boo-hooing the rest of your life with hate in your heart, and you'll be back up in verse 31. Let's get down here to verse 32. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's tough to do, but we have to do it. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as just like we forgive those who trespass against us. So now we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. This refers to the kindness which God has taught us in verses 32. To be followers, literally imitators of God, forgiving one another as God's forgiven us. Dear children, seek to obey and do as their fathers taught them. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. We should live and walk in love, imitating God and Christ who gave himself for us. In a Jewish temple, there was offerings which were not sacrifices. In other words, and there are same things today. Some of you tithe 10%. And some of you, you might get a big blessing. And rich people sometimes give more than 10%. That's called offering. See, you're offering more than what is required of you. So, in the temple, there was offerings that were not sacrifices. Christ gave himself as an offering and therefore was sacrificed. A sweet-smelling savor is an expression denoting an offering from one who is grateful to God, such as Noah that we read about in Genesis chapter 8. Verse 21, Genesis 8, 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing as I have done. Notice that man's heart, the imaginations of his heart, he tells us in Genesis chapter 7, before the flood was evil, or 6, I can't remember now. Jordy, I bet you could tell us if he's in here. The imagination of man's heart was evil before the flood and is evil after the flood. The flood had nothing to do with changing the imagination of men's hearts. The flood just simply preserved this righteous seed line that God had promised that the Messiah from the Garden of Eden, he promised the Messiah was going to come through this righteous seed line through the descendant of Adam and through Shem, when Shem replaced Abel who was murdered. And so through this seed line, men begin to marry, intermarry with the children of men. The sons of God and the daughters of men begin to intermarry. And God destroyed the whole world with a flood in order to do one thing, and that was preserve the righteous seed line that he had promised that the Christ, the Messiah, was going to come through. Now let's go to Leviticus 1:9. Speaking of a sacrifice, a bull or so forth, or calf. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. All Old Testament sacrifices were a shadow of the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish." By preaching, the fragrant odor of the gospel is diffused among both the saved and the unsaved in the world. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh the saints." Fornication is sex and not being married. One of the big problems of our society today and their society then. Certain sins are now forbidden that are utterly opposed to the duties and responsibilities commanded in the preceding verses of chapter 4, verse 31 through chapter 5, verse 2. Fornication was not even counted as a sin among the Gentiles. It was considered common. Go to the temple and participate in fornication. That was the way that the Gentiles worshiped. In Babylon, every woman had to serve as a temple prostitute in her life. Every woman. There was no such thing as morality in the ancient world. So the world's not much different today, is it? Common fornication is common. Being moral is not common. Uncleanliness is every kind of impurity. Covetousness is especially emphasized. The Greek term means greediness for more, and it implies an insatiable desire for wealth and the things which gratify the appetite. It is therefore a greed which leads to many sins. Sins such as these must be banished not only from deed, but word also. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Filthiness is all kinds of indecency. Foolish talking is buffoonery. It's mean and hurtful words and suggestions of double meaning in our speech. These are not becoming or convenient, but as children of God, we should engage in thanksgiving. We ought to be thankful for all that God's done for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." No person of a loose life, words, or thoughts has any place in the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators," fornication, sex, and you're not married, "nor idolaters," that's to worship idols or images, or your car, or money can be your idolatry, "nor adulterers," that's people having sex, and one of them or both of them are married, they're just not married to each other, "nor the effeminate," that's the one that plays the female part in homosexuality, "nor the abusers of themselves with mankind," that's the one that plays the male part in homosexuality. So either pitching or catching, it doesn't matter, it's the same ball game, you understand? I don't know how it could be any plainer to you. "Nor thieves," I don't need to explain that to you, you understand what that is. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards." Now let me talk to you about being a drunkard. Some of you guys have been on the street. I want to talk to you about being a drunkard. A drunkard is somebody who's drunk day and night. So if you've got the habit of drinking too much, I want to encourage you to first, if you can't, if you swear you can't break that habit altogether, then just quit drinking during the day. Try that. Get that under control. Don't drink during the day. When the sun's up, don't drink. Try getting it that far under control. If you can do that, you'll only be drunk at night. You won't be a drunkard. Now, I don't know how God deals with it. If you're just drunk at night, I don't have any idea. But I'm going to tell you now, you'd be better off than if you're drunk during the day and at night. I know how he deals with that. He's telling us right here in this verse. Thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, that's one that's partying all the time, day and night, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's a church, church of Christ. And such were some of you. See, these people are not any different than us. There's a bunch of them sins there I've committed. In fact, the only thing I see that I've been involved in is in ball games. Thank you, sir. And such were some of you. But you're washed. I've been washed. I've been baptized. I've had my sins washed away. How about you? But you're washed. You're sanctified. That means set apart as holy unto God. You're justified, that's counted as righteous. Not that you are righteous, you're counted as if you are righteous, counted as righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Let me tell you something else too. None of them sins is worse than the other. It's much like putting a gun in your head and shooting yourself in the head. You're dead no matter which one of them that you do. It don't matter. You're a dead duck. All of them sins are going to get you out of the church, out of grace, and out of being saved. But here's good news now. If you've goofed and done one of them, what do? You confess the sin to God and you repent. If you've done it in private, you confess in private. If you've done it in public, you shame the Lord, and you need to confess and repent in public. And so you repent, and you pray to God and ask for forgiveness. And God will forgive you if your heart's true, and you're trying to repent. You don't want to do it anymore. So try to cut them sins out. Get your sins under control. You've got to learn to manage your madness. In 1 Corinthians 6, 15, 16, know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For the two, saith he, shall be one flesh. So, got to be careful running around with women, wild women. And you girls got to be careful running around wild boys. Let me tell you something. I know wild women are sweeter. And I know wild boys are sweeter to you girls. But they're bad news. You understand? They're bad news. They're going to get you in trouble. They're bad news. So avoid them. And don't think that you can play with fire. And don't think that you can just fool around, sniff around a little bit, and you're not going to get burned. Because you can't. You can't do that. We're weak. All of us are weak. And we have the ability to lie to ourselves and con ourselves about sin and tell ourselves, oh, now I'm just going to just barely do that. And it's a bald-faced lie. You can't barely do no sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19-21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, any kind of sexual uncleanliness, lasciviousness, it's filthy wantonness in the Greek, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Notice hatred's on this list. You can't hate anybody. You've got to pray for your enemies. Jesus said pray for your enemies. Even though how bad that you feel about them, honestly, you really don't want them to burn forever, do you? You just like to kick them around some. So learn to start forgiving, pray for them. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, and as I've also told you in times past, that them that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Let's go back to Ephesians 5:5 again. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. A covetous man gives his heart to the object of his greed rather than to God, and is virtually an idolater. None of these are heirs of the kingdom, and therefore have no promise of the assurance of heaven. Ephesians 5:6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Let no one deceive you with artful pleas that sinful things are not sinful. They'll try to do that. They'll try to twist it around and tell you all sinful things are not sinful. And it's a lie. Because of just the kinds of sins that they excuse, the wrath of God will be visited on all those that live in sin and are the children of disobedience. Today, homosexuality, quote, the gay, end quote, lifestyle, blames God and says, I was born that way. When the truth is, they made themselves that way. They chose to be that way. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, or guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart is known to the Jews as the mind, the emotion, the intellect, and the memory. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let me tell you something. Where I come from, child molesting was a death sentence with no appeal. Any man can say, little girls, little girls, little girls, little girls, little girls. And he says that enough times and he fantasizes on that enough time. And any man can make himself a baby raper. You understand me? It's what we put in our mind. Garbage in, garbage out. If you put garbage in your mind, you'll start acting out. You'll start fantasizing about those things. You'll start carrying on about those things. And before long, you'll start doing those things. Clean up your thinking. Control your thoughts, what you think about. Catch yourself when you do stuff that you're thinking about the wrong thing. Get yourself under control. Go read your Bible. Go pray. Tell God, oh, I'm sorry. I was thinking about that horrible thing. I don't want to think about that anymore. That's part of my past, Lord. Forgive me. Help me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Let me read Psalms 1 and Psalms 2. And I'm going to read the book, Father. Psalms 51, I repent. Anytime you need to repent, always remember that Psalms 51. That's a good one. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. That's the reason that God is going to display his wrath on all those that are going to hell. Ephesians 5:7. Be ye not therefore partakers with them, have no share with them in their sin. Ephesians 5:8. For we were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, or live as children of the light. Heathen not only live in darkness, but they give off no light, and they darken others. They're not shining with the light that comes from Christ and from God. In John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. In Matthew 5:14-16, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and live in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth. See that word, cleanseth? I'm happy to report to you that it's a continuous action verb. It's going on all the time. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, every minute of every day, the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing me from all unrighteousness. I get mad. So what? Blood of Jesus cleansing me from all unrighteousness. Our grace is not like a yo-yo that any little old thing you do, you're out of the grace of God and you're going to go to hell. You got to do them major sins that we've been reading about here. You got to major foul up to get out of the grace of God. Otherwise, you're being cleansed just because, you know, you're just a normal guy like me that's been around. I'm subject to stump my toe and say some word that I shouldn't say. You know, like poop or something. And God understands that I shouldn't do that. And He washes me and He cleanses me, and I don't say it nearly as much as I used to. And I don't smack people around as much as I used to. You know, I really don't. I don't fly off the handle like I used to. I'm growing. And that's what God wants to do with you. So if you walk in the light, He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us all the time, washes us. It's like we're in the washing machine getting cleaned up all the time. Cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. Great news. Thank you, boss. Thank you. Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. To walk as children of the light is to bear the fruit of the Spirit. This is shown by all goodness and righteousness. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Temperance means getting them things under control. Temperance means you used to drink a whole lot, now you don't drink hardly at all. That's what temperance means. Maybe don't drink at all. Maybe you don't take a drop. You're a teetotaler. I'd encourage you to be a teetotaler. You save money. Temperance. Against such there's no law. There's no law against doing right. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. We're supposed to die to sin when we become Christians. And as we practice and as we walk, we're supposed to die to sin. And we catch ourselves thinking about things we shouldn't be thinking about. Girls, boys, dope, booze, stealing, robbing, her purse sitting in there, that money. Catch yourself, control yourself. Because it was God that said, thou shalt not steal. It wasn't the FBI. The FBI is just going to whack you for it. It was God's going to make sure that they get you. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:10. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Showing by walking in the light what is acceptable to God so that everybody around can see. Gangsters that run into me that ain't seen me in years, man, they can't believe. The light, the things that are different. And it ought to be the same way with you. When you run into your old friends, they can't believe how you've changed. And you can tell them, well, the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me. And they'll laugh and they'll think you're stupid and a chump. And of course, unless they repent, they'll burn forever. So your only hope is to try to bring them to the Lord. Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Works of darkness are those things that please the powers of darkness. We must have nothing whatsoever to do with them. We must not participate in their sins, but rather reprove and rebuke them. Ephesians 5:12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. In the works of darkness are many secret sins, some too shameful even to be spoken about. Ephesians 5:13. But all things are reproved that are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. The works of darkness are to be reproved by Christians, that their true character may be brought to light. If the light is shined upon them, they'll be seen. Even wickedness, if it is brought to light, enlightens men by them seeing the true nature of wickedness. Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The sleeper represents one that's not converted. Arise from the dead and sin. And he's quoting here, alluding to, really paraphrasing from the Septuagint version of Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 and 2. Arise and shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And then again from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, thy dead men shall live, together with my, Isaiah's, dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. See why it's important to sing? You're going to be doing it when you wake up from the dead, and I guarantee you when your body does. For that to do it, you're going to sing when your spirit goes to heaven. That's all you're going to do till the resurrection. Ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Conversion is often referred to as a resurrection in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so shall we also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should not henceforth not serve sin. In Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also we're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. See that word operation? Our Baptist friends say that we're wrong about baptism because it's a work, and that no works can save us. Baptism is not a work. Baptism is something that you just simply submit to. I want you to see who works in baptism. It tells you right here in this word, in this verse. That word operation is energio in the Greek, and it is almost every time in your Bible translated work. I don't know why the translators chose not to translate it work here. They translated it operation. God does the working in baptism. You understand? I could take a brush and soap and scrub you forever, and I couldn't scrub any sins off of you. Only God can wash your sins away in baptism. God is the one who works in baptism. Anybody who says we teach that water is what saves people is a liar. That is not what we teach. We say that God saves people in the water. You understand? There's a big difference. The people who say that are not telling the truth. Bear with him by baptism, wherein also you risen with him through the faith, the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Christ gives light to all that come to him. The literal Greek of this verse 14 is, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead. In Christ, on thee, his light shall shed. Perfect poem. I'm going to read it to you again. Sleeper, awake, rise from the dead. In Christ, on thee, his light shall shed. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Be cautious in the way you live. Be vigilant, prudent, most exactly in your walk as possible. Verse 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Use every opportunity. Purchase the opportunity to save souls by giving up some present enjoyment and fun for the serious business of the gospel. Don't you think that I could be out doing a lot of things and have a whole lot more fun than what I'm having when I'm down here doing this serious business of the gospel? It takes some sort of sacrifice if you want a big crown in the resurrection and a 401k in heaven. 5:17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be so foolish as to not understand the will of the Lord. 5:18. And be ye not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Wine at that time was the usual intoxicating drink. This verse forbids intoxication, which was a common vice at the time. The word excess means riot. Enjoyment is not to be sought as the world seeks pleasure in wine, but rather we're to be filled with the Spirit, to be dominated and controlled by the Spirit as a drunkard is dominated and controlled by his alcohol. That's what we're to seek to be. We're to seek to be controlled by the Spirit, just like a drunkard is controlled by his alcohol. Then your songs will not be as pagan revelry. An example of that is World War II. Pagan revelry and instrumental music along with singing is powerful stuff. Hitler got some people singing Deutschland über alles and the Hartwitzel song and singing all of these emotional marches, the March of the Tipperaries and praying Wagner and all of the operas. And he took a whole generation of Germans to their death and ruination. All over the wrong kind of singing. Got them started. In Japan, the Kimigayo is a beautiful song. Utterly beautiful. Great soprano part and the tenors and the bass. All the parts are just wonderful and beautiful. And 70 million Japanese went marching off, following Tojo and all the rest of them bad Japs, and wound up being atomic bomb. And millions of them died, you know, up until that time. And they killed, them two countries killed almost 100 million people over bad singing that is hypnotically pagan, just like the Temple of Diana used instrumental music to mimic the gods. Tambourines mimic a female deity, and drums, bass drums mimicking a male deity, and the voices of males, and priests would hide in echo chambers and talk, and they'd trick you, and they had all kinds of tricks and all kinds of jokes and every kind of flim-flam that you can imagine, and they were spellbinders just like Hitler and Tojo and all the rest of them were spellbinders. Paul is drawing a contrast to how we're to live our lives. Be not filled with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with Spirit, and you do it by the right kind of singing. Verse 19, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Under the influence of the Spirit, psalms as an example. When you sing together, you'll sing psalms such as those of the psalmist in your Bible. Our number 530 in the psalm book is "The Lord is My Shepherd." Beautiful song. It's a takeoff on 23rd Psalm. We don't have time now, but we're going to sing that for Norma Nimick this afternoon. Another one is "Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah" is one of the psalms. And so there are many songs in our psalm book that are psalms. Speaking to yourself in psalms, in hymns. Hymns are hymns of praise to God in Christ, such as "Hallelujah" we sang just before the sermon here, 238b. Spiritual songs are those songs that express emotion. "O Wonderful Savior," we sang it first. That expressed emotion, how God has saved us. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So under the influence of the Spirit, you're together, you'll sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We find Christian songs early in the church, very early period. Singing and making melody or music in your heart is commanded. The heart is the direct object used to describe singing, which is the Greek word solo. While the lips sing, the heart must join in the melody by uplifting our hearts to God. Now, solo is a word that must be followed by a direct object. The direct object, if it was a guitar, would be there singing and making melody on your guitar to the Lord. But it doesn't tell us that. It says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So the direct object of solo is your heart. Now, the Old Testament was a material worship. They had a material temple. They had a material altar that sacrifices burn on. They had a material laver. They had a material priesthood. They had a material table of showbread. They had a menorah, material candlestick. They had a material Ark of the Covenant. All of these things are spiritual under the New Testament. Our worship is entirely spiritual. And so in the Old Testament, singing went on until the sacrifice. We're going to find out next week. And after singing with musical instruments went on until the sacrifice. But when they made the sacrifice, they changed and only sang a cappella like we sang. We're going to study singing next week. And so too much singing in church today is just of the lips. Some men believe that it's a woman's job, therefore undignified to sing, raise their hearts and praise to God. Paul is contrasting how we're to live our lives versus paganism all around us. Sing separates us, makes us different from the world. Verse 20, giving thanks always unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always is often done in song. All our worship is in the name of Christ and must come through Christ. 5:21. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Being filled with the Spirit, we're being subject ourselves one to another as we speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, verse 19, and give thanks, verse 20. Submitting ourselves to each other in the fear of God. Now the apostle is going to talk about duties of life. Of these are the relationship of a husband and wives in verse 22 and through 32. Another is children and parents in chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Still another is servants and masters in chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. We'll be studying the week after that. In marriage, in Proverbs 24, verse 3 and 4, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding is it established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Mutual duties are named. The husband must love his wife as Christ loved the church, and a wife must submit to this loving husband as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the family, but must be willing to give himself for it. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Every organization must have a head. The head of the family can only rule the wife through the most devoted love. Ephesians 5:24. Therefore, as Christ is the church, is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their husbands in everything. The relation of the wife to the husband is like that of the church in Christ, a close, tender relation in which there is no bondage but freedom because the service is rendered in heart love. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We have here not only the duty, but the measure of the duty. Christ loved the church so well as to be willing to give all things, even his life, for her welfare. The union here is described as ideally perfect. The tenderest love on one side, and on the other side, love and obedience on the other. I'm going to tell y'all a story. I was preaching here one time, and I told Jordy, I said, Jordy, go tell my wife that I command her to come to me. And God, her was just on her fingers, nail, you know. And here she comes down there. I said, baby, you make me look good. I love you so. You make me look good. Oh, man, I mean, a woman like that, she can worship at her feet. How could you help from love a woman like that? You know? What if she'd have said, well, tell him to come to me? what embarrassment that had been. Of course, she'd have embarrassed her own self, wouldn't she? Thought, well, what a jackass she's got for a husband. Love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The tenderest love on one side and love and obedience on the other. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify it, cleanse it by the washing of water, by the word. The greatest love by Christ for the church, his bride, is shown in the example of to Christian husbands. The objective was to sanctify it and to make it holy. In order to do this, it was needful to cleanse it by the washing of water, by the word. Baptism is here again taught. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, having not spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. A church cleansed of all sin and a bride without blemish. Ephesians 5:28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Tell you another story very quickly. Had a friend, Glenn Alexander. He was huge, huge guy, just enormous guy. And his wife, Kay, and you go over to their house and you go in his office and he'd do this. He'd ring a little bell and she'd come running and he'd say, would you bring us some coffee, please? And off she'd go. And he did that as teaching because every man sitting there thought, oh, my God, have a wife like that, you know? Oh, I'd give my right arm to have a wife like that. That I could just ring a little bell and here she'd come, you know. And, of course, they had it made up together among themselves. And she was teaching women how they ought to be obedient to their husband. Now, often Ginger rings a little bell and I come running too. Because it says be in subjection one to another, don't it? See? But somebody's got to be the head of this outfit. Church cleansed without any blemish is the purpose of Christ's dying. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. The church is the bride of the Lamb, but it is also Christ's body. As he loved his body, the church, so every husband must love her, who by the mystery of marriage ties become bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. In Genesis 2:23, Adam says, this is woman, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. In Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. No husband hates his own body, yet the wife and the husband are one flesh, so that what he does to her, he does to himself. Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. We're all members of Christ's body, the church, but the church is his bride, hence the language of Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. And Adam says, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Just as Adam declared his wife his bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, this also applies to our relationship to Christ. Ephesians 5:31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This verse is quoted from Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, the Ephesians verse speaks not only of the fact of the marriage state between a man and a woman, but also implies that Christ left the Father in heaven for the sake of his mystical bride, the church here on earth. Chapter 5, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is a great mystery, the wonders of the marriage tie, but especially the marriage of the first Adam, should prefigure or be a shadow of the relationship between the second Adam and the church. Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she rever or respect her husband. Without regard to the mystery, let every one of you, now the verse states again, the mutual duties already so tenderly explained to both husbands and wives. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she rever or respects her husband. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. All you need to do is put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Hebrew writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. Bible teaches we need to confess Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible teaches we need to repent of our sins. From the times of this ignorance, God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible teaches that we need to be baptized into Christ. Acts 2:38, the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'd like to encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late? Those of you here, if you need to become a Christian, you need to help the church and the prayer of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing? Tiffany, stand up and face the church, please. Tiffany, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
I do.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes, sir.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
How long have you been coming here, Tiffany?
A few months.
We're sure glad to have you. God bless you. If you go in right over here, we'll baptize you straight away.
Based on Tiffany's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.